Security. It's a social concern shared by almost every American. As a matter of fact, according to one Gallup poll that was conducted in 2007, the poll reveals that most Americans have employed some sort of home security system. For example, 31% of those polled, they admit to buying a guard dog for home protection. I think that sounds like a good plan, a guard dog. But then other people, 23% of those polled, they've purchased a gun in order to protect their home. And that's not necessarily a bad plan either. Personally, I'm holding out for a dog who can actually shoot a gun. So if anybody knows where I can get one of those, just let me know. The same poll also revealed, though, that 31%, well, we're counting on a home security system for home protection. And yet at the same time, there's another 2008 study that revealed that these home security systems, they only really have a 60% success rate. And listen, many of those times is not because of the system failing, but rather because of the homeowner failing to set the system. Well, listen, not only do our home security systems fail to keep us 100% safe, but there are airports here in America with state-of-the-art security systems which are also unable to provide us with fail-proof security. For example, last week, a man named Daniel Casillo, he was riding his jet ski in the bay that is right next to New York's John F. Kennedy Airport. Now get this. His jet ski actually broke down while he was riding it around, and so he swam to shore, at which point he found himself on the grounds of the JFK Airport. From there, he proceeded to climb an 8-foot-tall barbed wire perimeter fence, after which he walked undetected through the airport's perimeter intrusion detection system. From there, he walked across 2 runways before entering the airport, dripping wet, wearing a bright yellow life jacket. At that point in time, he was spotted and promptly arrested and charged with criminal trespassing. I'm like, really? The guy's just stranded. He just needs some help. And he kind of showed you that your security system doesn't really work. You ought to give him a reward for that. Now, as we consider this $100 million state-of-the-art security system that failed as a jet skier made his way to the airport, we have to realize that if that security system can't keep us safe, I'm going to have to guess that there is no man-made security system that can keep us 100% safe. Here in our study this morning, we're going to consider how what we really need is a spiritual security system. And thankfully for us, the Lord has provided those who walk by faith with Him spiritual or supernatural security. Well, as we get into our text today, we're going to see number one, Christians have supernatural security because the Lord is our defender. Secondly, this morning, we're going to see that Christians have supernatural security because the Lord is our deliverer. And finally, this morning, we're going to see that Christians have supernatural security because the Lord is our defeater. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5, because there we find the Lord providing David with supernatural security. As you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5, I want to set the stage for our study today. And I want to remind you that David had recently become the king of Israel according to the will of God. As his first military decision, he led the army of Israel to the city of Jerusalem where the Jebusites were living. And he drove out the Jebusites who were inhabiting this holy mountain. And then David claimed Jerusalem for the nation of Israel, and then moved his family to the stronghold city there on Mount Zion. With this background in mind, let's pick up our study of 2 Samuel, beginning there at chapter 5, verse 17, because there we learn that when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal-perazim, And David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Well, here in our text today, we find those crazy Philistines. They're all up in arms because David had been anointed the king of Israel. And in order to understand their anger, we should consider a few important factors that we learned in previous studies. First of all, it's important to remember that the Philistines were actually the sworn enemies of Israel ever since the days of the Judges. And if you go back and read through the book of Judges, you'll find several battles between the Israelites and the Philistines. But also, throughout our study of 1 Samuel, we learned about several battles between these two nations. And from this we see then that it wasn't unusual for the Philistines to start a war against the nation of Israel. It's also important, though, to remember that the Philistines, who were living there in the city of Gath, they actually ended up helping David and his men during the days when they were hiding from King Saul. You'll remember that David and his men, they ran away from the promised land. They went to Gath and they sought help from the Philistines. And it was during that time when Achish, the Philistine king of Gath, he actually provided David and his men a home in the city of Ziklag, all the while thinking that David and his men, they were going to now become the servants of the Philistines forever. Well, that being the case, it's my guess that this king named Achish, he was filled with rage whenever he watched David and his men return to Israel. Then, after discovering that David had actually been anointed the new king of Israel, well, that's when the Philistines decided they were going to place a bounty on David's head so that they could find him, capture him, and ultimately kill him. Notice again there in verse 17. There we learn that when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. Now here in the beginning of this verse, we find the Philistines, they're mobilizing all of their military forces so that they go and find David, so they could capture David, ultimately so they could kill David. And while David was just beginning to enjoy the victory of becoming the king of Israel, it wasn't long before he found himself running away and seeking shelter from these Philistines. Now, as we consider this new threat on David's life, we might be wondering, why in the world would the Lord allow these Philistines to hunt down the anointed king of Israel? I mean, seriously, why would the Lord allow these ungodly unbelievers to lift their hand against the Lord's anointed? Well, in order to answer this question, we need to get into the mind of God so that then we can understand why God allows the enemies of his people to attack them. If you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and I'm going to turn back three books to Judges chapter 3. You see, it's in Judges chapter 3 that we find the Lord, he's explaining why he allowed a godless nation like the Philistines to stick around and fight with his chosen people, even attacking his anointed king. And to get into the mind of God, we need to look there at Judges chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 1. There we read, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwell in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left, that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." Now here in these verses, we learn that the Lord had allowed these unbelieving nations, these pagan nations, he allowed them to remain in the land so that he could test Israel with these nations. He left those Philistines there in the land so that he could test Israel to see if they were going to obey the commandments of the Lord. Now you might be thinking, what? The Lord was going to use unbelievers to test his people? Why in the world would he do that? Well, listen, we have to understand that God allows unbelievers to test us because he wants to give us the opportunity to walk in obedience with him. Christian, listen, it's possible that you feel this morning like God is allowing the enemy to attack your life. You might feel like you're being attacked physically. Maybe you found out that you were sick. You have a medical issue and you're wondering, why would God allow this to happen? Or maybe you're dealing with a financial difficulty and the bill collectors are calling and your landlord wants the late rent or you owe your mortgage company money and you're wondering, why is God allowing these financial difficulties and why is he allowing these bill collectors to attack me? You might find yourself in the middle of a relational struggle. Maybe someone from your past is lawyering up and they're taking you to court, and so now you find yourself in the middle of a legal battle. There can be all sorts of issues going on in your life where you feel like someone is attacking you, and whatever it may be, you can feel like you're defenseless and you're wondering, where's the Lord? And now you're struggling with the temptation to engage in a sinful solution. Maybe you're thinking, well, I can just lie about this and get out of this, or I can cheat this person out of that, and it'll help me to have the money that I need to move forward. And you're struggling with these sinful temptations to do something wrong in order to defend yourself. Now, if this sounds like you and you're feeling like you're about to do something sinful in order to defend yourself, then please take a moment to remember that the Lord is actually allowing the enemy to attack you in order to give you the opportunity to walk in obedience. The reason why the enemy is being allowed to attack you is because the Lord wants to give you the opportunity to gain the victory by doing what's right. And so rather than giving in to sin, let's take a page from David's life. With this in mind, let's consider how David took care of this problem. If you would, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, because there we find David dealing with this Philistine threat. Look with me there at the end of verse 17. There we're told that when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Or in other words, when David heard that the Philistines were coming to capture him and kill him, he left Jerusalem, which is on Mount Moriah, and he went about a half a mile over to Mount Zion, where that stronghold city was. David's first decision, it was to retreat to a defensive position there in his castle home. And as we consider this tactical decision here, it's clear that David was seeking a position that had plenty of protection. At the same time, I also think that there's a spiritual truth here that we all need to recognize, a spiritual truth that will help us to understand what to do when we feel like the enemy is attacking us. And so if you would, hold your place there at 2 Samuel, turn with me to Psalm chapter 18. As you turn to the 18th Psalm, I want to take a moment to consider why God would allow our enemies the opportunity to attack us and harass us. You see, whenever we find ourselves under attack, we can kind of get it into our own mindset. We can start thinking, God doesn't love me anymore. God's allowing the enemy to attack me, so he must not love me. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't want to defend me. And we can start feeling sorry for ourselves. We can start feeling like God has turned his back on us. And if this is something that you're struggling with this morning, if this is where you find yourself, if you're thinking that God is allowing this enemy to attack me, therefore he must not love me anymore, then take a moment to consider a possibility here. It's possible that God might be allowing the enemy to attack you because you've ventured out on your own. Maybe you have gotten away from where the Lord actually wants you. Maybe you've gone beyond the border of his protection. And out there, beyond the border of the Lord's protection, the Lord's going to allow you to be attacked. And the whole point of this attack is to drive you back to the stronghold. It's to drive you back to the stronghold of our Savior. Now, Christian, listen, if you feel like the enemy is attacking your life, then follow David's example by returning to the stronghold. And please understand, I'm not talking about a mountaintop castle. I'm not telling you to go find a physical fortress that's going to provide you with some sort of physical protection. But no, I'm talking about a supernatural, spiritual stronghold. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Psalm 18, I want to begin there at verse 1. There David declared, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Now here in these verses, we find David, he's referring to the Lord as his stronghold. And while David actually had a stronghold city there on Mount Zion, he actually saw the Lord as his divine defender. He literally had a physical fortified fortress. But he also recognized that that fortress is only as good as the supernatural security that's provided by our Savior. And it's with this understanding that David learned how to run to the Lord every time the enemy attacked. It's in similar fashion that it's important for every Christian to recognize that the attacks of the enemy are really just God's way of reminding us that we need to spend time in the supernatural stronghold of our Savior. And so if you're being attacked this morning, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to Him and ask Him to defend you. And if you will run to your Savior, He promises to defend you from every enemy attack. If your life is under attack this morning, don't grumble, don't complain, don't sit there and go, "God doesn't love me anymore." But instead, just spend time seeking the Lord and praise Him because He's worthy to be praised. And then He'll provide us with the supernatural security that we need by defending us from every enemy attack. And listen, from this we have to understand that the Lord will not only provide us with supernatural security by defending us against every enemy, but He also provides us with supernatural security by delivering us even in the midst of the battle. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, because there we find the Lord delivering David. If you would look with me beginning at verse 18. There we learn that the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now, here in this verse, we find the Philistines, they're spreading their troops out in the valley that was known as the Valley of Rephaim. And it'll help us to understand that this valley, it was the valley that was on the northwest side of Mount Moriah. There at the top of Mount Moriah, well, that's where the city of Jerusalem was. And based on this deployment of troops, it seems obvious to me that the Philistines were actually preparing to invade Jerusalem. Well, David could have just rushed out and grabbed the military and said, "Let's go defend, you know, Jerusalem." But rather than just rushing out into battle, David took the time to seek the Lord in prayer. He took the time to seek deliverance from his Savior. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 19, because there we find David inquiring of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." Now, here in these verses, we find David, he's praying and asking the Lord if he was going to deliver the Philistines into their hands. And I should point out that the word deliver there, it refers to the act of giving someone over into the possession of another. So David was actually asking the Lord, "Hey, are you going to give the Philistines over into our hands? Or are you going to allow them to defeat us?" Well, the Lord answered David by assuring him that the Philistines would without a doubt be delivered into the hands of the Israelites. And so it was with great confidence in the Lord's ability to deliver them that David led his troops into battle and also into victory. If you would look with me there at verse 20. There we learn that David went to Baal-perazim. And David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Now, here in these verses, we find David. He's leading his troops to a place that became known as Baal Perazim. And while some scholars interpret this name to mean Lord of the Breakthrough, I have a difficult time agreeing with this translation. And there's no doubt that there have been many great Bible teachers who have taken this passage and they've taught all about how the Lord wants to break through something in our lives. The Lord wants to bring us victory by Him breaking through. And there's been some great studies, and I've heard some of them and have been blessed by them, but I personally don't think that the most direct translation of Baal Perazim is the Lord of the Breakthrough. One reason why is this. The word Baal there, it can be translated Lord. But typically in the Bible, when the word Baal is used as Lord, it's either talking about a human Lord, like an earthly king, or it refers to the false god of the Philistine people. Now, I don't really know that David ever referred to Elohim, the God of Israel, as Baal, the false god of the Philistines. Therefore, it seems clear to me that David wasn't calling this place the Elohim of the breakthrough or the God of the Bible of the breakthrough, but no, he's talking about Baal, the false god of the Philistines. Now, to further prove my point, I should point out that the word Perazim, it's a word that is used to describe a soldier who would go in and risk their lives by repelling the enemy forces. And so this word Perazim, it could speak of breakthrough, like a soldier breaking through an enemy line. But it could also be a word that speaks of repelling the enemy. Repelling the enemy. That being the case, it seems to me that David wasn't calling this the Lord of the breakthrough, but Baal has been repelled. I believe that's what is being said here, that the Lord came in and broke through the enemy line and repelled the false god, Baal. This is exactly what happened here. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 21. There we learn that the Philistines left their images there. And David and his men carried them away. Now these images, these were the little idols of their god Baal. You see, the Philistines probably brought their idols with them, thinking that if we have these idols, if we have these little statues, if we have our little necklaces with our little trinkets on them, then God will bless it. Baal will help us if we have these little statues and trinkets and idols with us. But then when they got repelled, when they were defeated, they left those idols behind, realizing that there was no power in those idols at all. At that point in time, they knew that the God of David was greater than Baal. And based on all of this, I believe that David named this area Baal Perazim because the Lord God of Israel broke through the enemy lines and repelled Baal, the false god of the Philistines. He delivered the Philistines into the hands of David's army. And from this, we can see that the God of David is the one who can provide us with supernatural security because he alone is the almighty deliverer. And with this in mind, we should take some time to consider how the Lord also wants to be our almighty deliverer. So if you would, if you hold your place here at 2 Samuel 5, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we find Paul. He's locked up in a dark, dank Roman prison. And there in that Roman prison, he could have spent his time complaining about his situation. He could have sat there and been all like, you know, well, I've been serving God for years, and now he's just going to leave me wasting away in this Roman prison. And where's God when I need him? And why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And all these sorts of things. He could have spent all of his time just grumbling and complaining about God's will. But he didn't. Instead, he began to recall the deliverance that God provided him the last time he was in a Roman prison. With this in mind, look with me there at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 16, because there Paul declares, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, here in these verses, Paul was actually telling this young pastor named Timothy about the day when his traveling companions abandoned him at the moment of his second arrest. You see, this is actually the second time that Paul was thrown into a Roman prison. And there at the time of this second arrest, as he made his first defense, all of his traveling companions said, "See ya, Paul. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya." They split. They wanted nothing to do with that Roman prison. And so Paul ended up, during this second arrest, he ended up standing by himself. And as Paul recounted this, he said, "May it not be charged against them." And before Paul could turn into this whiny complainer, he began to recall with Timothy the way that the Lord had delivered him during his first arrest. And here in these verses, he was telling Timothy, "Hey, Tim, don't worry about me. Don't worry about the fact that these people didn't stand with me. Don't worry about me and the fact that I'm in this Roman prison. Because remember, the last time I was in prison in Rome, the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion." Now, we aren't sure if Paul was referring to a literal lion or a metaphorical lion. You see, there were some Roman prisoners who would be thrown into an arena and they would have to fight a lion. Most of them would lose. And it's possible that maybe Paul was thrown out into a Roman arena where he had to face a real, literal lion, and the Lord gave him the victory over that lion. That is possible. Paul may have also been referring to the Roman Emperor Nero. Because after his first arrest, he was set free. And so maybe he's saying, "Hey, the Lord delivered me from the Roman Emperor Nero, who was referred to as the lion." So maybe he's talking about this emperor who was called the lion, but it's also possible that Paul was referring to Satan himself. Because remember, Peter in his epistle says that Satan is like a roaring lion. We aren't really sure which lion Paul was talking about here. But regardless of the exact kind of lion that Paul was referring to, the fact remains the same. There was a lion, and the Lord delivered Paul from it. The Lord had delivered Paul before, and he was certain that the Lord could deliver him again. And who could know but that the Lord was the one who delivered Paul into this Roman prison so that he could spend time writing 2 Timothy and blessing us with that text here today. We have to understand that the Lord knows how to deliver us. And it's in this fashion that we have to trust that the Lord can provide us with supernatural security, because just like Paul, he can deliver us from every foe. Now, in order to further explain this point, continue holding your place there in 2 Samuel, but turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As you turn to 1 Timothy 6, I want to take a moment to consider a very, very important truth. And so listen to me. God, without a doubt, is our deliverer. But what that means is this: there will be times when we need to be delivered. If God is our deliverer, then there will be times when we find ourselves in need of deliverance. Remember, the Lord was constantly delivering Paul from those who were trying to harm him. Just read through the second half of the book of Acts. You'll find Paul facing enemy after enemy, those who wanted to destroy him and arrest him. And constantly the Lord had to deliver him from those enemies. And as we've made our way through the book of 1 and now 2 Samuel, we've seen David. David was a man who was constantly needing to be delivered by the deliverer. That being the case, we shouldn't be surprised whenever we find ourselves in the middle of a battle. We shouldn't be surprised by it. We shouldn't be surprised at those moments and times when we're thinking, "I need a deliverer." No, instead, we ought to take that moment to seek help from the Lord, because the Lord wants to deliver us. But please understand that He wants to help us to understand how to fight the good fight of faith as He delivers us. This is exactly what Paul was telling Timothy to do here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you would look with me there at verse 12, because there Paul declares, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now here in this verse, we don't find Paul saying, "Hey Tim, don't worry about it. The Christian faith, I mean, it is just a breeze. It's a walk in the park. It's no big deal. Just sit back, chill out, enjoy the ride." No, he doesn't say that. He tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And from this, Paul is helping us to see that the Christian life isn't a playground. It's a battleground. And yet there's too many Christians walking around thinking that, you know, hey, let's just, you know, it's all a good time and we don't have to really worry about Christian convictions or worry about our beliefs. Let's just kind of just do whatever we want to do. And then they find themselves in the middle of the battle and they don't know how to win the victory because they never learned how to fight the good fight of faith because they thought it was just a big game. We're not on a playground, we're on a battleground. The enemy of our soul wants to destroy our faith, and he's putting pawns and chess pieces in place to bring you down so that you cannot move forward in your walk with the Lord. Therefore, we must understand that there's going to be times when we need to call out on the Lord to deliver us, and as he delivers us, he's going to be challenging us to fight the good fight of faith. Now, I'm guessing most of us would like it if we could just say, "Hey, God, you go fight. I'm going to hang back. Let me know when it's done." Wouldn't that just be cinchy? Wouldn't that just be beautiful? "Hey, God, you go take care of it. I'm going to hang back. Bring me to heaven when you're done." Now, we're going to see here in a few minutes when we get into our third point that the Lord does go before us, and he does fight the battle and secure the victory for us. But he's calling us to walk right behind him and take a stand with him as he moves forward on our behalf. Until then, the Lord wants us to learn how to stand firm in our faith. And so if you're in the middle of a spiritual battle this morning and you're wondering why God is allowing it to go on and on, please remember, God is he not only wants to help you to learn how to fight the good fight of faith, but he also wants to show you that as you move forward and fight this good fight of faith, he's going to deliver you by providing you with supernatural security. Now, from this, we have to understand that the Lord provides us supernatural security by defending us against the enemy. He also provides us with supernatural security by delivering us, even in the midst of the battle. But finally, we have to consider how the Lord provides us with supernatural security by defeating those who are trying to destroy our faith. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Because there we find the Lord, he's actually defeating David's enemies. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 22, because there we learn that the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now, can anybody say deja vu? Here we find the Philistines once again attempting to attack the Israelites who were living there in Jerusalem, and they deployed themselves into the same valley that they deployed themselves before when they were defeated. So they're making the same exact military move here. And I have to guess that there was a reason for this. And if you'll allow me to speculate for a moment, I'm guessing here that these Philistines were planning to set a trap for David and his troops. Chances are, they figured, hey, if we go to that same place, then David and his men are going to come from the same direction. They're going to come from Baal Perazim, and we'll set a trap for them there, and we'll ambush them, and then we'll defeat them. That's what I'm guessing. I'm guessing that they're just kind of putting some bait out there by going to the Valley of Rephaim, and they're going to set a trap and wait to ambush David and his men. But this time, well, the Lord had a different plan because the Lord knew what the Philistines were doing. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 23, because there we learn that David inquired of the Lord and he said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees Then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's providing the army of Israel with supernatural security by providing David with a different plan for attacking the Philistines this time. And rather than approaching the Valley of Rephaim from Baal Perazim like before, the Lord led the army of Israel to circle around behind them, attack them from the mulberry trees. And we should notice how the Lord told David that he would go before them and defeat the Philistines if they would follow this simple battle plan. With this in mind, notice again there in verse 24. There, David told his men that it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. There's the plan. Hey, when you hear this, move forward, advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. Now, here in this verse, we find David assuring his men that the Lord was going to go and strike the camp of the Philistines right before they even got there. And as David and his men followed the directions that the Lord had commanded them, they soon discovered that the Lord had defeated their enemy. The Lord had gone before them and defeated the enemy for them. And then David and his men just had to come in right behind the Lord and push them all the way back to Gezer. I'm wondering if there's like some old guy out there that, you know, they're driving them past the old guy. But maybe there was a city called Gezer. We're not really sure. Maybe we are sure. Okay, I'm wrong. There was no old guy. But from this, we have to understand how the Lord went before the nation of Israel. He went before their military, and he defeated their enemies. From this, we see how the Lord is the defeater of those who oppose his will. And in order to understand how this applies to us here today, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, we should take a moment to define the thin red line of this war that we find ourselves in. You see, there is a thin red line that separates the army of God and the army of Satan. And it'll help us to know that according to Jesus, we are either standing with him or we are standing on the other side of that line and we are standing against him. You are on one side of the line or the other. And every person is either gathering with the Lord or they are scattering against him. There is no middle ground. Therefore, listen, if you're spending your life standing with Jesus, if you're spending your life gathering with him, then hear me. The enemies that you're facing, they're the Lord's enemies. If you're standing with Jesus, then your enemies are the Lord's enemies, and you better believe that the Lord can defeat those enemies. If you're standing with Jesus, then you can also trust him to defeat your enemies because your enemies are his enemies. This is exactly what Paul was talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would look with me beginning at verse 24, because there Paul declares, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand that there's coming a day when the Lord will defeat every enemy. Any person who's standing on the wrong side of that red thin line, they will find themselves defeated by the Lord of glory. That being the case, since we can say, hey, you know what? The Lord's going to defeat every enemy. Now all I have to do is just come in behind him and fight the good fight of faith as he goes before me. So shouldn't we live our lives in that way? I mean, as this truth is revealed to us here, shouldn't we determine that we are going to fight the good fight of faith? Well, of course. With this question in mind, though, if you would look with me there at 1 Corinthians 15, I want to skip down the page to verse 56. There at verse 56, Paul declares, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, here in these verses, Paul helps us to further understand that the Lord is our defeater. He goes before us. He secures the victory for us. And God has given us the victory through faith in our Savior Jesus. And based on this incredible truth, Paul then calls every believer to follow the battle instructions that the Lord has given us. Notice again, they're right there in verse 58. There Paul declares, after telling us that we have the victory, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, here in that verse, Paul is giving every believer God's battle plan for how we walk in that victory. Just like God gave David those instructions to give to his military, God gave Paul instructions for us, so that we know how to come in through the mulberry trees and push the enemy back. And he began by helping us to understand that those who want to walk in the Lord's victory should be steadfast. Or in other words, Christians should have a firm faith, a faith that is unwavering. And not only that, but Paul also encouraged us to become believers who are immovable. And that's to say that the victory of the Lord is being enjoyed by those who are persistent in their Christian convictions. Furthermore, Paul encouraged us to become believers who are always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that word abounding, it means to grow and flourish. And what Paul means here is that we should always be growing in our walk of faith as we serve the Lord. Now, listen, Christian maturity and spiritual growth is being tied to service. And so if you really want to grow in your faith, serve the Lord. And if you aren't serving the Lord, then you won't be maturing in your faith. But finally, Paul tells us that the Christian soldier should always know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, which is to say this. We ought to become believers who are confident that the battles that we're facing today are worth fighting. Because we can kind of find ourselves getting to this place where we're saying, it's not worth it anymore. I don't want to fight. I don't want to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to give up and give in to sin. No, that's not what we're told to do here. We're told to always know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, it's always worth it to fight the good fight of faith. Now, as we consider all of this, we must understand that the victory of the Lord is given to every person who will simply repent of their sins and place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus accomplished our victory on the cross. And so the victory is ours if we'll simply receive it by faith in what he did. And so if you've come to the Lord, if you've confessed your sins, if you've trusted in his sinless sacrifice, then his victory is your victory. Praise the Lord. But at the same time, please hear me. Please hear when I say that there are many Christians who have received the victory of the Lord, but they're failing to enjoy the victory of the Lord here, now, and today. And the reason why is because they aren't following the directions that Paul has given us. Remember, the Lord told David that he would defeat the Philistines for them after they come around the mulberry tree and approach it from this other way. The Lord gave David instructions to give to the army about how they need to go so that they can enjoy the victory that the Lord was going to secure for them. But listen, if they would have disobeyed and come around through Baal Perazim, would they have enjoyed the same victory? I'm guessing not. So the victory was theirs, and by faith, they just needed to come back around the right way. In similar fashion, the Lord has also promised to defeat every enemy for those who trust in him, those who stand on the right side of that thin red line. The victory is ours. It's received by faith. And listen, every Christian is eventually going to enjoy victory over death on the day that we leave this world and we ascend into the presence of our God. And we're going to enjoy that victory on that day. But listen, that's not the only victory that the Lord wants to give us. He wants to give us victory over every enemy today. But we have to follow his instructions so that we can enjoy that victory. That being the case, we must understand that, much like David, the Lord has given us instructions so that we can enjoy the victory that the Lord is securing for us here and now. And those instructions, well, they're found within the epistles of the New Testament. The Lord has given us a battle plan so that we can walk in His victory today. And by faith, let's then walk according to the instructions that are found in the New Testament epistles. And listen, what this means is this, that the victory of the Lord will be enjoyed by the believers who are steadfast in their faith. That being the case, I want to encourage you to walk in the victory of the Lord by developing a faith that is firm and unwavering. When unbelieving friends try to get you to go back into the world with them and leave your faith behind, they want you to waver in your faith. But the believer who wants to walk in the victory of the Lord will say, no, my faith is firm. I'm steadfast in what I believe, and I'm not going to go back to the world. You're welcome to come to church with me, but I'm not going to go back to the world with you. I also encourage you to become a believer who is immovable, because the victory of the Lord is enjoyed today by those believers who are persistent in their Christian convictions. And listen, the Lord has given us convictions. And we know when we cross our convictions. We know when we step over the line of those convictions. And we grieve and our hearts are hurting because of it. And the reason why is because you're losing a battle in a fight that has already been won for you. Be immovable. Be persistent in your Christian convictions. Furthermore, I encourage you to become a believer who is always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't be those Christians who serve for a little while, but the minute it gets hard, then it's just like, well, I give up. This is too much. It's taking too much of my time. I can't just sit around and watch the game all day. I have to show up and be accountable. No, don't do that. If you want to grow in the Lord, if you want to always abound in Christian maturity, then serve Him. Because those who are serving the Lord are enjoying the victory that's already been secured for them on the cross. Finally, I want to remind you that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The victory of the Lord, which was secured on the cross, is being enjoyed today by the believer who says, it's worth fighting the good fight of faith. It's worth it. I'm not fighting in vain. The victory is already mine. The Lord's already gone before me and defeated my enemies. But I'm going to come in now by His power. I'm going to push the enemy back out of my life. Maybe you came here this morning and your heart is filled with all kinds of fears. Maybe you feel like there's no security in your life. It's possible that you're worried about job security. Maybe your company is going through another round of layoffs. And you're wondering if you're going to have a job next week. Or it's possible that maybe you found out that your company's closing the door on the branch that you work at. Or maybe you're out of work altogether and you have no job security at all. And you're wondering, where's the next meal coming from? You're worried about security. Maybe you're worried about home security because there's been a few houses in your neighborhood that have been burglarized, and you've gone online and you've looked at what YouTube says about bump keys, and you're wondering, you know, who's going to come and break into your house and steal all your stuff. You might be worried about the security of your children. Maybe you finally put them in daycare for the first time, and you're worried about what's happening to them down at the daycare. Are other kids being nice to them? Are teachers being nice to them? Or maybe you put your child into junior high or high school for the very first time, and you're worried about their security there. Maybe you're worried about homeland security because of the wars and the rumors of wars, and here we are in this election year, and who knows what's going to happen? Are we going to get a new president? He's going to do a good job? I don't know. We're worried about what's happening on the home front. Without debate, there are many, many security-based issues that can just fill our hearts with fear. And I'm here to tell you that, as your pastor, I don't know what the future holds for you, but I do know who holds the future. And He's sitting on the throne of grace. And He's all-powerful. And He can provide us with supernatural security. That being the case, we can take great comfort in knowing that those who are standing with the Lord Jesus Christ can enjoy the supernatural security of our Savior. And so before you allow yourself to become overwhelmed with fear because you don't know if you're going to be secure tomorrow, just remember, the Lord provides us with supernatural security because He is our defender. The Lord provides us with supernatural security because He is our deliverer. And the Lord provides us with supernatural security because He is our defeater. And seeing how He's already defeated death, then we can take great courage in knowing that the Lord is able to provide us with supernatural security. Let's pray.